close it if I was you, because we're going to refer back to it over and over throughout the message this morning. Now, if you are new around here, we've just done a little short study through the book of Romans, and we're on chapter 14. And we actually will finish, God willing, this semester. And so, for those of you who haven't been here, I don't know what to say, except I'm glad you're here now. And you can catch up, you can join up with us in Romans 14, and trust that the Lord will speak to you through His Word this morning. I need to summarize just briefly for even if you were here last time. It's been a while since we were in Romans. So I want to summarize the first part of chapter 14 because we're starting in the middle. So here's the summary. And it's an important summary because if you weren't here last time, it'll be hard for you to actually believe this summary. Excuse me. But if you read the text for yourself, you'll see that it's true. So, when it comes to our behavior and morality, what's right and what's wrong, it would be so much easier if everything was just black and white. And I want you to know that some things are totally black and white. And I want to give you a scriptural example of that in Romans chapter 13. So you won't have to hopefully even turn the page. Just look at Romans chapter 13. Now what I'm about to read to you are some things that are wrong. They're always wrong. They've always been wrong. They always will be wrong. It doesn't matter what the culture says, and it doesn't matter how you feel. These are things that are wrong. So here's an example of some of these things. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. There are moral absolutes in the Scripture, and we affirm them unapologetically. So there are some things that are black and white. Some things are contrary to God's nature and God's character. And if you judge my actions when I'm engaged in those kind of things, it is beneficial and commanded by the Scripture. We are to speak the truth to one another in love. If I love you and you're engaged in orgies, then I'm going to condemn that behavior because it's wrong and it's always wrong. Can we track with this? Are we on the same page? You say, oh no, don't judge. I'm not the one judging. God has judged it. And it's wrong. And I'll unapologetically say it's wrong. I won't call you out from up here, but if I call you out for lunch, you got to wonder. Some things are black and white. And we're not the one doing the judging. Hey, by the way, you see black and white stuff out of line in my life? You see me being selfish, self-centered, egotistical, and unloving? You got to call me out on that. Because those things are black and white. Now, here's the problematic part. Some things are not black and white. And I've lost some of you right there. Because you just don't believe that. But you got to surrender to the Word of God and not your own ideas. And the Word of God is going to blow your mind if you think everything's black and white and what is sin for one person is sin for everyone. God's Word is going to tell you today that you're wrong. Some things are not black and white. There are disputable matters that are affirmed in the Scripture about which we can have different opinions. In this passage, it has to do with things we eat, things we drink, and days that we think are holy or not especially holy. For the weak, the way this passage is lined out, there's two groups, the strong and the weak. For the weak, there are certain foods they must not eat, while the strong have no such restrictions. The weak honor certain days, while the strong do not. And now there are many things like that in our day. And I hate to even give a list, but I'm going to give you my list. My list of these kinds of disputable matters that are alive and well in our day are things like alcohol, tobacco, secular music, dancing, cards, TV, Facebook, movies, etc. How many of you have ever heard from someone else that if you do any of those things, you're wrong? How many of you have ever heard from someone else that if you do those things, you're right? And I'm going to ask you, who's right? Well, that's why we have Romans 14, because it wants to answer that question for us. See, the problem in Rome was that there was a mixed congregation of Jews and Gentiles. There were some who abstained from meat and wine, who were condemning those who did not abstain from meat and wine. And by the same token, some in Rome who did eat meat and drink wine were despising those who didn't have the freedom to eat and drink in the same way. Now, in our passage, there are a ton of fascinating and enlightening details, but I don't want us to miss the big point that we're going to see here in Romans. The big point is Christ is not honored when we judge each other on disputable matters. He's not honored when we despise each other in relationship to disputable matters. He's honored when we love each other and walk in peace. And that's what this passage is going to give us a chance to do. To have different opinions and still love each other and still enjoy peace in the body. Romans 14, 1 through 12 says all of this. And it reminds us at the end that Jesus Christ is Lord. And because He died and rose again to be exalted as Lord over heaven and earth, we must obey Him. He is Lord, we are not. Because Christ is Savior, He has accepted all of us on the basis of grace. And what do you think we should do? We should accept one another on the basis of grace. So, that leads us into verse 13 of chapter 14. And I'll just summarize again, just briefly say it like this. The strong must not despise those who honor the Lord by keeping certain rules, and the weak must not condemn those who honor the Lord by living in freedom. Some things are not black and white. Look at verse 13 of chapter 14. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Throughout this passage, Paul he's constantly addressing the weak and the strong, the ones whose faith enables them to do certain things. He calls the strong those whose faith is weak and are unable to do certain things. He calls the weak. And he speaks to them kind of intermittently through this passage. And so when he says stop judging there in verse 13, it assumes that we have been judging. And that command is primarily for the weak. If for me it's a sin to go to a rated R movie, and I see you going into a rated R movie, then I'm offended by you going into that movie, and I want to say, you shouldn't go into that movie, and you, if you were holy, if you were righteous, you wouldn't go into that movie, and so therefore you're not holy and you're not righteous, and see, I'm judging that person. Meanwhile, the person who walks into the movie is looking at the weaker brother going, God, wow, Where's your freedom? Where's your joy? There's like, they feel sorry for them. They despise. There's a feeling of wanting to despise that bound up kind of Christian existence. And he addresses both. Stop judging. And then on the same hand, he turns right around. And what does he say to the person who has the freedom? Don't put a stumbling block in front of your brother. So see, we want to say who's right. And like the apostle is saying, love is right. It's frustrating to us to realize that some things are not black and white. Now if they are black and white, what do? We pronounce God's judgment on it. But if they're not, we can't. And what do? We can't judge it if our faith is weak. And if our faith is strong, we should seek to protect the weaker brother. Okay, so that's verse 13. Look at verse 14. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. It seems like here Paul is citing with the strong on the face of the argument. Those who were saying that we shouldn't eat meat, or those who were saying we shouldn't eat bacon, Paul is arguing here, I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ that it's all clean. And now, there's two ways to read that. It's possible that Paul is saying, I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's talking about in his relationship with Christ, in union with Christ. That's what he's convinced of. But it could mean even more than that. So I want you to turn to Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7... I just want to read what Jesus had to say about this matter, of which Paul was keenly aware. So Paul could have actually been referring to in Christ, that is, in the actual teaching of Christ, he was persuaded that all food was clean. And so you'll see this here in Mark chapter 7. Maybe. Yes. All right. He called the people to them and said, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. We're getting another list of undisputable sin. What comes out? Wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. So, Paul is either talking about his spiritual oneness with Jesus, in which he's convinced that all foods are clean, or he could be referring to the explicit teaching of Jesus that all foods are clean. And really, if God didn't leave the writing of Scripture to me, because I would have just come back and said, dudes, relax and enjoy your breakfast. Get some bacon on that plate. It cannot defile you by going into you, that you're just messed up. And Paul does not do that. Now he affirms the truth. He's not surrendering the truth to people who are bound up in cultural legalistic behaviors. He's not surrendering the truth. But he's going to affirm something that is really quite shocking here. So he says, I am convinced that all food is clean, but this is so shocking. And let me also say, unclean here has to do with ritual defilement rather than makes you gain weight or something like that. It's not like talking about not eating too much bluebell or anything. He's talking about ritually eating something that would defile you before God. But look what he says next there in verse 14. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. Did you catch that? Now, this verse is affirming this much at least, that when we violate our conscience, I mean what we understand to be God's will and God's way and God's truth, personalized. When we violate our conscience, it really is sin. Even if the actual deed is not sinful. That's what it said. He said, all food is clean. So technically, is it a sin to eat meat? No. Jesus said it. Paul said it. All food is clean. But this text comes around and says, but if someone thinks it's unclean, for them it is unclean. And I know this is a little frustrating to us, but we have to hang together. And let me give a little explanation for that right now. You know why I think there's room for this? Because of the Word of God itself. You can turn to passage after passage in the Old Testament and read about how bad it is to eat unclean meat. Somebody say amen. Amen. And where did that come from? It came from God. Well, see, some people are having trouble trying to figure out exactly what God wants them to do. And they have evidence from the Scripture that this is bad. And then we have evidence from the Scripture that it's good. And that God created all things to be enjoyed with thankfulness, you know? But yet, not everybody is on the same page. And so Paul strips down this sort of notion of moral absolutes, and he drills into the heart of the person. And this applies to every one of us. If you're engaged, if I'm engaged in an activity that we believe is wrong, we sin. Even if it isn't inherently sinful. You know why? Because you're violating your conscience. You're doing what you believe God doesn't want you to do. And Paul calls that sin. We'll keep going because this is going to make maybe perhaps more sense as we read through here. Verse 16. Oh wait, let me read verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So see, when so Paul's trying to put the strong believer who has freedom to eat meat, he's trying to get them to empathize with the weaker believer. And he does that first by affirming, hey look, it's not sin for you, but it would be sin for them. And so that's how he's trying, first of all, to get the strong believer to bear with the failings of the weak. And then he says, there in verse 16, text isn't telling us that we surrender or accept the judgment of the weak, but if our liberty leads to the destruction of our brother, I need to be on verse 15. There's something more important than whether you're strong or weak, far more important than being right, And that's what he's about to drill down into. It's walking in love. If I grieve my brother on a disputable matter, then that is the antithesis of walking in love. Christ died for my brother. Why would I be willing to destroy the one for whom Christ died by encouraging them to sin and violate their conscience? He's saying, don't do that. Have some mutual respect here. Respect the fact that for them, they believe it's wrong, and if they did it, it would be sin. Therefore, we have to respect that, and we have to not participate in their destruction. That's a strong word. We don't want to participate in their destruction. Now look at verse 16. So, do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. This is, I think, tricky to understand, but the most straightforward way to read it is that we don't surrender or accept the judgment of the weak. But if our liberty leads to the destruction of our brother, see what's happening? What is our liberty? Our liberty is a good thing. But if we use our liberty in a way that encourages our brother to violate their conscience, what does it produce in them? Sin and destruction. So our good thing is spoken of as evil because it has an evil result. So he says, don't let what you, this good thing, your liberty, produce this evil result. Look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you're with us in Sunday school this morning, Josh made a great point. He said, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And this is exactly what Paul is trying to do here. He's trying to get our minds off of the minutia. He's trying to get our eyes focused back onto the King of Glory and live lives that reflect that. And so he says, it's not about what you eat and drink and don't eat and don't drink. That's not the point. The point is Jesus Christ and His expanding kingdom in your life and in the world. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And man, that is so helpful because just we can get so lost in the little stuff, in the irrelevant stuff. And we need to keep our minds on the big picture. And what's the big picture? Is that Jesus Christ rules and reigns. And what is His kingdom marked by? If you're a citizen of His kingdom, what should your life be marked by? First of all, righteousness. Righteousness, the way I defined it in my notes is being supernaturally infused with and daily living out the holy character and nature of Jesus Christ. That is righteousness. Jesus is righteousness. That's the answer. And when we are being empowered by the Holy Spirit to live like Him, that's what the kingdom of God is about. His rule and reign being completely fulfilled, completely, there's a better word that I'm not thinking of, but completely realized in us. Is Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in every aspect of your life? That's the focus. Jesus Christ is King and He wants to rule and reign over us. And when that's happening, righteousness is there because He's ruling in such a way that we look like Him and we talk like Him and we act like Him. See, that's where we need to keep our focus. Not only is it righteousness, but it's also peace. And peace, a lot of times when we read peace, we think in terms of not having anxiety. But that's not really the best context here, because there's another kind of peace, which is the absence of war. And that's what he's trying to get. Look what he's saying to you. He's saying to me, when Jesus Christ reigns, then I'm not necessarily trying to get my way, and you're not trying to get your way, but we're both trying to get Jesus' way. And that produces a kind of reconciliation among us, a kind of getting along that is, the Bible calls, peace. You know, there are a lot of churches in town that don't have peace. I hate technology because this thing's being recorded and people can listen to it online, and so then I don't want other people to know what I'm saying because it might hurt their feelings. But I really love them and care, but I have to use this example. I know how I can do it without... I just have to leave out some details. I know of a church where a group of people got together and they made a list of their complaints against the pastor. And now they're submitting that list of complaints to the deacons this morning in hopes that the pastor will just do whatever they demand. Now, I want to tell you right now, in that congregation, right or wrong about all of the details, there's no peace. There's no peace. I'm not even saying there isn't a time for that. The people that I know that are involved in this situation, they're grieving so desperately. Their hearts are so burdened. There's no peace. And I don't know how to adjudicate that situation from 450 miles away. I'm not even going to pretend to. But what I am going to say is, when Jesus Christ is Lord, and when everyone is surrendering to Jesus Christ, you know what? When the kingdom of God... when Jesus rules and reigns over the kingdom of God, you know what is the result for the citizens of that kingdom? It is peace. Because Jesus Christ has conquered every enemy. There's no one that can threaten from the outside. It's peace. It's reconciliation. It's harmony. It's all of the things that we want that produces that lack of anxiety. And Jesus right now is talking to a church that's fighting about whether or not you should eat or drink something. And he's saying, whoa, it's not about what you eat and drink. It's about the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Let Him have His way. So the kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace. And then what do you think that next one is? It's joy. And see, it just they really kind of go sequentially and build on each other. When there's righteousness and there's peace, how could there not be joy? Just this incredible, inexpressible joy that the living God is accomplishing all of His purpose in and through His Son Jesus in the lives of His people. Man, that does produce rich, deep, abiding joy. And that's what the kingdom of God is about, not what we eat or drink. Nevertheless, Paul does delve into this issue. But as he does, he keeps pointing us back to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. Whoever serves Christ like this, he's saying, is acceptable to God and approved by men. I don't think I have anything to add. Look at verse 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That's why we don't focus. That's why we make the main things the main things. And we don't focus on the minor things. These disputable matters, they're a threat to our righteousness and our peace, and they steal our joy. So what should we do? So we should get along. See, do what makes for peace. And build each other up. That's how we respond when we get into a difficulty like this. Look at verse 20. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Boy, another command comes to the strong here. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. And it's also a command to the weak. For the weak to try to enslave the strong, and the strong to try to forcefully free the weak. What's happening there is somehow a destruction of God's work. We have to back off and let Him do what He wants to accomplish. Because the work of God in the kingdom of God is to establish community over which God rules by His Holy Spirit. And that, I'm sorry, I left that out of verse 17. Because it says that this righteousness, peace, and joy is in the Holy Spirit. You want righteousness, there's only one way to get it. It's going to be infused by the Holy Spirit. You want peace, there's only one way to get it. It's going to be produced by the Holy Spirit. And you want joy, same thing. It all comes to us by the Holy Spirit. So, in verse 20, see, God is trying to establish a community over which Christ rules and reigns. It's a Spirit-filled community marked by righteousness, peace, and joy. Why on earth would we allow food or drink to hinder God's work in establishing that community? And that's what it can do. Look at verse 21. Let me keep reading. Everything is indeed clean. He reaffirms that. But it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. So now he's put these two things together. If someone thinks it's wrong and they do it anyway, what have they done? They've sinned. If someone thinks it's wrong and you encourage them to do it, what have you done? Well, that's even stronger than what I was going to say. I was going to say you've made them stumble. But then if you made them stumble, what have you done? You sinned. It is wrong for anyone to make another brother stumble by what he eats. You know, I think maybe I'll save that. Look at verse 21. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. He said it's wrong there in verse 20 to make another brother stumble by what we eat. In verse 21, he said it is good. If it's wrong to do that, if it's bad to do that, what is the good thing? The good thing is it is good not to eat or drink or do anything else that makes your brother stumble. Love compels us to refrain from doing anything that would cause our brother or sister to stumble. Look in verse 22. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself by what he approves. This is a little tricky verse. Keep what you believe about these things between yourself and God. One of the things I always loved about pastoring Baptist churches was that publicly we were all against it. Privately, we were all for it. I'm teasing if you're a Baptist. I love my Baptist friends, and I'm born, bred, and buttered in a Baptist church, and that's just who I am. This business about how many of you would say, well, if you don't drink publicly, but you do drink privately, you're a hypocrite? I think a lot of people would say amen to that. And I would say, There's a really awesome Greek word for that. It's called baloney. Did you read what I just read? What you believe about these matters, keep between yourself and God. You're going to call me a hypocrite if I drink in private because I don't want to cause my brother to stumble? I call that being loving. And just like Jesus. It's not... Now, can it be hypocrisy? You bet. If you go around saying how bad it is to drink beer and you're getting... drinking every night in your own home, well, of course there can be hypocrisy, but it doesn't have to be hypocrisy. It can be just flat-out obedience to the Word of God. And so, on a disputable matter, it's okay for you to believe what you want to believe, and it's okay for me to believe what I want to believe, and for us to act accordingly. If you happen to find out what I believe, don't judge me. And if I happen to find out what you believe, I'm not going to despise you. And if we want to know how to behave, we act toward one another in love. And if I know that for you to drink is a sin, and I drink in front of you, I'm not going to. I'd rather not eat meat or drink wine if it'll make my brother or sister stumble. See, we love one another. But some people just somehow think that demonstrates a lack of integrity. And if you do, you've got problems with the author of this book. Because the author of this book dealt in Jewish circles. And when he was in Jerusalem, he shaved his head and made an offering and he ate all the right foods and didn't eat any of the wrong foods and he lived like a Jew. And when he went into a Gentile congregation, he ate bacon and drank wine and did everything else that the Gentiles did that wasn't sinful. You say he lacks integrity. Well, then maybe integrity is not the most important thing. Maybe being right with Jesus is. In every case, why was he doing what he did with the Gentiles? Because he loved them and he wanted to exalt Jesus. And when he went in with the Jews, why did he do what the Jews do? Because he loved Jesus and he wanted to exalt Jesus. So, if you don't think somebody has integrity, but they want to exalt Jesus, I'm going to join them. And you can keep your integrity. Obeying Jesus is more important than being consistent on these disputable matters. And Paul vividly illustrates that for us in his life. Verse 22, we're almost done. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. This is just Paul pronouncing a blessing. He's saying, man, if you can eat meat, if you can drink, and you're not condemned over it, man, what a blessing that is for you. That's what he's saying. It's a blessing. But, look at verse 23. Whoever doubts is condemned if he eats. If you don't have that blessing, if you doubt, but you do it anyway, what's the result? Condemnation now. See, this thing is progressing. Now, I don't think this means that if a Christian thought it was wrong to drink and they took a drink, that means they're going to hell. There's too much other scripture that makes that nonsense. But there is a sense in which there's at least self-condemnation when we violate our conscience. And it could even be a sense of divine condemnation, at least of that activity. The activity being violating your conscience. And so that's what he says. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats because... Now why? Because his eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Well, I can't finish verse 23, but I'll just restate it. Whoever doubts or thinks or believes it is unclean is condemned if he eats. So, even though Paul has affirmed at least twice in this text that all food is clean. He makes it very clear that if someone doubts that something is clean but eats it anyway, then he is condemned. Why? The answer is because, not because it's wrong, but because he's not operating in faith. In fact, he's operating contrary to his faith. One of the main themes in Romans is that the righteous shall live by what? Faith. The result of consistently acting in a way that violates our conscience is condemnation. So whatever is not from faith is sin. This statement goes way beyond food and drink, folks. If you believe it's wrong, then don't do it. Now, is it possible for your beliefs about something to change? Yeah, I think there absolutely. Keep reading the Bible. Keep discovering the truth. Keep letting the truth wash over you. I hope what you believe about things changes as you get to know Jesus Christ better and more revelation comes. But if you doubt, don't do it, because if you do, you sin. So now let me summarize. Paul's not redefining sin here in a way that makes all sin subjective. Some people are going to walk out of here and say, I can move in with my girlfriend because I don't believe it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong right now. It was wrong 100 years ago. And if Jesus tarries, it'll be wrong 10,000 years from now. It doesn't matter how you feel, because God has already issued His verdict. It doesn't matter what you feel on certain subjects. It's either right or wrong. But there are other subjects where what you believe makes all the difference. And if you believe something is wrong and you do it anyway, the Bible says you sin. So in regard to these disputable matters, what you believe is the key. If you believe it's wrong but do it anyway, you sin. If you believe it's right, then you actually do have the freedom to do it. If your freedom is restricted, you must not judge your brother who is free. And if you have freedom, you must not encourage your brother to sin by following your example if he believes it's wrong. So how do we put it all together? I know this may not make the perfect sense, but it's still the only way I can do it. How do we put it all together? We love each other. We love each other. We love each other by not judging, and we love each other by not making each other stumble. We love each other. What I'm really longing for God to do among us is to establish His kingdom, where Jesus Christ rules and reigns in every heart, in every mind, in every life, and produces in us through the power of the Spirit His righteousness and His peace and His joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. I know it's hard for us to wrap our brain around some of these difficult concepts. But when we back up and look at You, it does get easier to just focus on You and Your righteousness and Your peace and Your joy. Help us to draw near to You and love one another in a way that brings You honor and glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand to your feet, we're going to have a little time of response, and we like to worship a little bit at the end of our service as well as at the beginning. So just relax and join in with